Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to our first reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And while you're turning there, I would like to say something that I was thinking about while we were singing Psalm 79. You know, there is a point in that psalm where we call it an imprecatory psalm, that there is an imprecation. An imprecation is a calling forth for judgment. Notice in verse 6, on heathen, pour thy fury forth that have thee never known, and on those kingdoms which thy name have never called upon. We have to realize that our citizenship is first and foremost and primarily in heaven, and that there may be times when in singing the psalms, a psalm such as Psalm 79, that we may be calling judgment down upon our own country. Our loyalty is not my country, right or wrong. Our loyalty is Christ's kingdom, always right. So, all right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud, or unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, as you might imagine from hearing it read, it's a very complex chapter. There are a couple of things going on here that are quite interesting, I think. The first thing is that the apostle begins to speak about the ancient Israelites when they were in the wilderness and some of the things that they partook of. And he uses some very interesting language. He uses some what we might call sacramental language. Now notice I didn't say sacerdotal language, but I said sacramental language. It's very important. And so he talks about baptism and then a covenantal meat and drink. Baptism and a covenantal meat and drink. And he's going to go on, and he's going to go on to talk about the Lord's table. You see, what he's doing is he's drawing parallels between us and the children of Israel. And the thrust of the chapter is a follow-on from chapter 9 about eating meat sacrificed to idols and participating in idolatrous worship. And so the first thing he says here is that the children of Israel were doing something in the wilderness in the Old Testament. First of all, they were all baptized. Now I know we don't normally use the word baptism like that, but the apostle uses it here. They were baptized into Moses or unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Moses at that point is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ as the mediator and redeemer of the people. And so when the apostle writes that they were baptized unto Moses, we ought to understand that that was a type and that Christ and his baptism is the antitype. And so as all of the children of Israel who were identified with Moses as their redeemer and as their mediator were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and of course what he's talking about there is he's talking about the scene at the Red Sea when the presence of God was showed forth in a cloud and all of the people were in the cloud with Moses. And then in the sea, they were all in the sea with Moses. And so we have here not only this this sign of baptism, but the covenantal presence of God with the sign, with his people. And so it says that they were baptized unto Moses. Now when he says baptized here, we understand that he means that they were completely identified as being in union with Moses, which is exactly what baptism does for us in the New Testament. Our, you know, the name of Christ is pronounced upon us. We no longer notoriously, openly, manifestly are our own, but we belong to Christ at that point, manifestly. Now, we belonged to Christ before then, but covenantally, manifestly speaking, church, in a churchly way, we are notoriously at that point the children of God. Our baptism professes that. It makes it manifest. The grace of baptism, as our confession teaches us, is not necessarily tied to the point of administration. It doesn't really matter if you're a Baptist or not. We don't tie none of us Protestants tie the grace of baptism to the moment of its administration unless we're like the Church of Christ. We believe in baptismal regeneration, but we don't believe that. So they were baptized unto Moses. Now, who was baptized? The entirety of the nation, and which was coextensive at that point with the church. And so the entirety of the nation, the men, the women, the young, the old, the infants, all of them, babes in arms, were carried across the Red Sea, identified or baptized into Moses. And then he goes on to say, and they went on to drink a spiritual drink and to eat a spiritual food. Well, you see, the allusion there is to another sacramental ordinance, that is, water came forth out of the rock, and they drank that, and that was their sustenance, and manna came down from heaven, and they ate that, and that was their sustenance. That's why Jesus says, you know, I'm going to send the Spirit, which is like coming from me, a river of water. He was that rock in the Old Testament, symbolically, not a rock that rolled behind them as they traveled, but symbolically, in typical form. Christ was that rock from which the water flowed. He was that living bread which came down from heaven, John chapter 6. And so the apostle here is using some very sacramental allusions here. And he says this to them. What happened to those people in the Old Testament? Well, here's what happened first. They were baptized unto Moses. And then after that, they went into the wilderness. And God sustained them in the wilderness with spiritual drink and spiritual food. And then he says, and they fell. After that, they fell. They had all of these wonderful things, and they fell. They had the baptism unto Moses. They had the spiritual drink and the spiritual food, and they fell. Why did they fall? What did they do? They turned away from that spiritual food and worshiped idols. They lusted after strange things. They sought after idols to worship them. They committed fornication. So on and so on and so on. And so what the apostle tells us is, do not ever trust in your church attendance and in your attendance upon ordinances. The people of the Old Testament did. They had all that stuff, and they fell. We can't do the same. We cannot follow that. The apostle says, here's why I'm telling you this. Here's why these things are recorded, and here's why we read them, so that we can be warned not to do what they did. All right, then he goes on to make some pretty strong application to the estate of the Corinthian church. He says, you know, there are two tables. There's the table of the Lord, and there's the table of devils. And you cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of devils. They are inconsistent. They are divided. And you cannot have that kind of a divided loyalty. You cannot partake of the table of devils and of the table of Christ. Again, he is talking about meat and drink, which is our sustenance. Food and drink, which is our very life. And sacramentally, he's speaking of the Lord's table there. The cup which we bless, is it not the communion in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not communion in the body of Christ? But brothers and sisters, there are lots of tables out there that are set that are the table of devils. If, and we believe it is, if the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments are teaching the same thing, and we believe that they are, that the sacramental administration is simply a furthering, a visible, signatory preaching of the gospel, and we believe it is, then if the gospel is perverse, so is the table that arises out of that preaching. You see, there is such a thing as a false gospel. There is such a thing as a false table, the table of devils. And we cannot eat at the table of devils. Our faith, our hope, our trust, our rest must be wholly upon Christ and never upon our own works. Never upon our own, even our own believing. Because that faith is a gift from God. anything that we bring to the table fouls the table, doesn't it? So, the apostle then goes on to talk about some practical applications of this. And that is that, is an idol anything in the world? Well, no, an idol is nothing in the world. So he's not then undoing everything that he's just done in the end of the chapter by saying, it's okay if you go to the idol house to worship. That's not what he's saying. He's saying after they're done doing what they do with that meat, if they serve it in a restaurant and you're invited, go. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and an idol is nothing in the world. There's nothing intrinsically evil about meat. You can eat it, even though it was used in service to idols. But if you're there and there's a weak brother who says to you, ixnay, bro, that meat that was sacrificed to idols, I can't. Get that away from me. Then he says, okay, well then don't eat for his conscience sake who's with you if you're invited to go. Conscience I say not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? In other words, keep him from judging you by not partaking. All right, so then it puts an entirely different spin on 1031, doesn't it? We often quote 1031 in isolation, but it's really not isolated at all. There's a huge context here. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give up your liberty for the glory of God? You bet. Think upon the sensibilities of others for the glory of God? You bet. Paul is not telling us here in 1031 to eat your food with relish, with great enthusiasm. It's not what he means. He's turned us to one another, to be sensitive, to understand one another's weaknesses, and to think on them, and to recognize that, especially as we come to this table and sit, that we all sit as a family with our feet under the same table. Right? All right. Well, thus ends the reading then of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.